Morning, good to see y'all. We're continuing our studies on Christianity 101 this morning, and in God's good providence, as this is the Sunday before the date of the Reformation, October 31st, 1517, in God's providence, we're talking about the doctrine that kind of was at the center of the Reformation, and that's the doctrine of justification, and more precisely stated, justification by faith alone. So we'll start off talking about the guy who got the thing going, Martin Luther. And here's what he said. The article of justification must be sounded, the better translation of the German there is, must be beaten into our ears incessantly, because the frailty of our flesh will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with all our heart. Why do I start there? And why do we start with Luther? One, because of what happened. But two, I want to give you a little background before we go on Luther. You guys know I love church history, and if you don't share my love for church history, that's fine. But if you're going to read one guy in church history, and you're not really into history, Luther is your guy, okay? And a lot of times when the story of the Reformation gets told, whether you know the way we learned it or whether it's portrayed in movies, it's kind of like this. Martin Luther's really wrestling with some things. He discovers justification on October 31st, 1517, and there's like this scene with like the music from Rudy playing in the background, and he walks up to this church door, and there's like a crowd, and he's like, y'all ready? Yeah! And it's like he nails the 95 Theses, and it's like, ah! You know, and like the church is saved. Let's go back to facts instead of fiction. First of all, by October 31st, 1517, he had not really talked about justification by faith alone at all. And when he nails the 95 Theses to the door, kind of think about it like this. If you've got a coworker and they're not at their desk and you leave a sticky note at their desk, that's basically what Luther did with the 95 Theses. Okay, the church door was like the community center where it's like babysitter needed for Wittenberg. You know, little door there. And then 95 Theses in Latin. Next thing, you know, and they were in Latin, so most of the people who walked by could never read them, because most people could not read Latin. It was the language of the scholars. And they were simply talking points. It was a kind of nerdy academic deal. Luther was kind of geeking out with his university buddies and goes, okay, we want to debate some theology. The problem is that it was revolutionary in what he was asking in those 95 Theses. Now, about 1521 is when he starts talking about this. And discovers, after reading, he was lecturing through the book of Romans, he gets to Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, and he says it's like the gates of paradise opened up to me. Now, fun fact about Luther, okay, that's why I say you need to read the guy. We also had this like squeaky clean image of Martin Luther, that he was like this, you know, very nice monk guy who was like, you know, German guy writing theologian. He was earthy, y'all. And let me say this, if you do decide to read Luther, he is not sanitized in his language. So a good example would be the whole doctrine of justification by faith alone. One of his students asked him around 1532, when did it come to you, Luther? And again, the paintings show him like in the study, like penning, you know, reading like Romans and like, you know, finally discovering it. Here's what he said. Okay, this is amazing. He said, and you never quite knew if he was messing with his students or not, but he said this on two different occasions. So I think it's what happened. He said, I was sitting in the S-word house in German. I was on the toilet, and this came to me as I'm thinking about Romans 1:17. Okay? And that's what he told his students. They're like, they're kind of laughing. He's like, and then he said this, and this is kind of remarkable, y'all. Just stay with me, okay? He said, if God provides for us when we're in the blank house of this world with his son, what will eternal life be like? And it was at that point, he said, it came to him. He realized God loves us beyond what we can possibly imagine. And he has shown that in the doctrine of justification. But again, he used language that I think a lot of Sunday schools might be uncomfortable with, and that was how Luther rolled. And it wasn't like he was doing it for shock value. He wasn't kind of like the ancient cussing preacher guy. Instead, what he was totally honest about how bad life was and how good Jesus was, and it set him free, y'all. And you read the good and the bad in his life. When Luther was really good, he was amazing. When he was really bad, he was awful, okay? But this doctrine, he said, has to be continually beat in our heads because it seems too good to be true. And that's what Luther's after. And he's saying, if it's this good in this world where there's so much junk and badness, how good must God be? That's his point. All right, let me walk through justification with you. This is the continental divide, this doctrine, between Christians, professing Christians. Doctrine of justification by faith alone is rejected by Rome. It's rejected by Eastern, Russian, any kind of Orthodox, capital O, church. It's rejected by Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Basically, anybody who doesn't believe that the Scriptures are our only guide to faith and life reject this doctrine. Rome has still to this day called it a heresy, that if you believe this, you are outside of being able to be saved if you believe this doctrine of justification by faith alone. And so we need to understand what it is. So justification comes from a Greek word, the way we translate it in English. And where's this word used? Let's a couple of scriptures here. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. Romans 5:12-21, where Paul talks about Adam in Christ. Galatians 2:15-16, we're justified not by the works of the law, but by faith. That Greek word for justification means this: to be declared righteous. Why is that a big deal? Because up until the Greek New Testament is published in the early 1500s, everybody relied on a translation of the Bible called the Vulgate. So for about 1,200 years of church history, think about this. If you didn't know Latin, you couldn't read the Bible. The biblical translation almost all the monks and teachers used was this Latin translation called the Vulgate. And guess how they translated this little word that occurs in these texts I just mentioned? They translated it as make righteous. Do you see the difference? The Greek word means to declare righteous. Up until Luther's day, it had been translated as make righteous. Therefore, the entire system of medieval Catholicism was built up on gaining righteousness. How to get more of it, how to keep it, how to store it up for yourself, what happens if you lack it, and this is where purgatory comes in, and this is where indulgences come in, and all the stuff we read about in the Reformation. And the Greek word is so clear that we are declared, not made righteous. And I'm going to bring this all, you know, home at the end to tell us what difference this makes for our daily lives. But here's the thing. There's two parts of this declaration. We're declared not guilty. And that goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago. Everybody in here has to realize we are guilty. In and of ourselves, we are guilty before God, even if we don't feel that way. We're guilty, Romans 5:12-21, simply by being born in Adam. We're guilty because of what he did. We deserve to be punished for what Adam did, never mind our own sin. Okay? So we are guilty, and what justification does is it answers that when God says, because of faith, by grace alone, you are not guilty because of Jesus. Not because of you. We are still guilty in and of ourselves, but because of Christ, we become not guilty. That's side one. Side two of the coin is not only are we not guilty, we are declared righteous. Okay? So let me put it this way. If somebody asks you today, if you're a Christian, are you perfect in God's sight? You better answer yes. Now you go, well, wait a minute, I'm so imperfect. I fail, I sin every day. True. True, we all do. But because of Christ, God looks at us through a Christ-shaped lens. His perfect obedience every day to God becomes ours when we believe in Him. So that everything that is true of Christ becomes true of us, and we are declared not guilty and righteous. That's the import of the word justification. And by the way, only Christianity from the Bible will give you this. Only Christianity in the Bible teaches you are not saved by your works. As the old hymn writer put it, lay your deadly doing down. What did he mean by that? You can't earn your salvation. Doesn't matter how much you go to penance. Doesn't matter how many sacraments you receive. Doesn't matter how nice a person you try to be. You and I are horribly guilty, and the only thing that can save us is Jesus, his perfect life and his sacrificial death. He takes away our guilt. He gives us his righteousness. All over the place in scriptures. I've given you a couple here. Isaiah 53:11 in the Old Testament. By his righteousness, my servant will make many to be accounted righteous. Okay? All over the place in the scriptures, we find this being taught. So, therefore, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, and we could add in Christ alone. And that's some of the key texts there. Romans 3:24, justified by faith. Galatians 2:15-16. Ephesians 2:8-10. All of these teach by grace alone, through faith alone. And let's be clear here. If you were to stop a modern day Roman Catholic and say, do you believe we are justified by grace through faith? They would say, yes, absolutely. Read the first part of the Catholic Catechism of 1994 and you'll see it right there. What's the difference? That little word, alone. The moment you add that, you've got something in the Bible that's different from every other world religion. The moment you add the word alone, you've got the gospel. The moment you take away the word alone, you've lost the gospel. The Pharisees talked about grace, y'all. They were obsessed with grace. How to get more of it. How to store it up. Just like the medieval church. It's the question is not, are we saved by grace through faith? Cults admit that. Different world religions admit that. Only Christianity says justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those alones matter. And it's for the glory of God alone. You've seen that, soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. That's why this matters. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think, in answer 33, gives the best definition of justification that you can find. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, I want to talk one more minute about that word imputation. That's what we're talking about here. What is imputation? How many people, and you have to raise a hand, but how many of us in here do online banking? Okay, maybe you've got a banking app, right? Okay, and you need to transfer some funds, all right, from savings to checking, checking to savings, whatever. When you transfer funds from one account to another, you are imputing funds from one account to another. Imputation is synonymous with transfer, okay? So when we talk about, when they talk about being imputed to us, they're also using biblical language. So what the Bible teaches is that Jesus comes and lives this perfect life. Why? Because we can miss this. We can miss this so easily. The Old Testament says we need someone to die for our sins, but it also says we need to be perfectly righteous in God's sight. And we can miss this if we think it's just we need just to have our sins forgiven. That's part of it. But we also have to have righteousness. We have to have a positive righteousness, if we can put it that way. It's not just that we have our sins forgiven. We have to obey God perfectly. Who in here wants to raise their hand and say, I've done that? Nobody. And that's why when you read in the scriptures, when Jesus comes, he obeys God every day. Author of Hebrews tells us he's without sin. The sinlessness of Christ is a major deal. Why is he without sin? Here's the key, guys. He obeys because he knew your name, if you're a Christian. And he knew that you and I could never obey God perfectly. And therefore, every day of his life, there was never a stray thought, never a stray action, never a sinful impulse, just perfect, perpetual, personal obedience to God every day because he knew your name. And he knew you and I couldn't do it. And this, friends, is something to glory in, because that perfect record becomes yours when you trust in Jesus. That's it. It's yours. Not only the forgiveness of sins and those taken away, but a perfect record being counted righteous in Christ. The psalmist cried out, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can actually be in His presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Is that you? Is that me? No. It's Jesus. There's been one perfect life lived in the history of our sad, fallen race, and that's Jesus. And when we trust in Him, His record becomes our record. So that, here's how Luther put it, again, just wonderful. He described our experience as Christians like this. We'll talk about this more in a week. He said we are, in Latin, simul justus et peccator, at one time just and sinful. You see what he's getting at? He's saying this, when you become united to Christ by faith alone, and you're saved surely by God's grace, you still have sinful impulses. You still sin, right? Everybody in here knows that. But what he meant by simultaneous, just and sinful, because of Jesus' perfect record being given to you, God sees you through Him so that your sins can never separate you from God. Which is why when you get to Romans 8, that's the climax of an argument that's been going on for four chapters. And so when Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" and concludes, "Nobody," it's because of this. It's because of what Jesus did for us in giving us His perfect righteousness and dying in our place. Isn't that amazing? Everything we lack, God supplies. That's what grace is all about, y'all. God saves us from God for God, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. That's what this is all about. You'll never find anything else like this. Never. No other world religion. In fact, this is just looked on as ridiculousness. The principal bishop of the Eastern Orthodox Church in the 1600s said that the Reformation and this doctrine was the great darkness of the West. This doctrine has heaped scorn upon it, and it's the gospel. It's the only hope we have, is if Jesus doesn't do it all, if Jesus doesn't pay it all, and there's anything left for us to pay, we're all lost. We're all lost. I'm wasting my time and we should just go home. But because it's true, let's talk about what it means for Monday. Being justified by faith alone means that how we perform does not change what we possess. And I've chosen my words carefully. Okay? We are in the thick, like many of us in here, of raising kids. And we are trying to do it well and we fail often. But one thing we try to do in disciplinary situations with our kids is make sure they understand their performance does not equal their possession of being our child. Let me explain what I mean. When our children disobey us, they are still our children. They don't stop becoming or being our children the moment they disobey. We're disappointed in them. We have, I hope, purposes in disciplining them. We want to see them formed and become certain kinds of people, and so we're training them that way. But when they fail, we don't disown them. And it's the same thing with your Heavenly Father. What you do can never change who you are in Christ. Does that make sense? If you possess Him, you possess everything. If you don't have Him, you have nothing, no matter how much you think you have. And what this means, because it's all done by God, for us, by God, in Christ, by grace, we can never sin ourselves out of the kingdom. And this, saying that, is the reason people looked at Luther and went, see. That's why this is wrong. Because then everybody's going to go live however they want, Luther. You have just set free everybody to sin as they please. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I want to leave this right out here because I think this is what the Scriptures make clear. When you are adopted by God, Ephesians 1:5, And he says, you are in his family. You don't ever become unadopted. You don't ever become not a child. Your children don't get disowned when they disobey, and neither do God's children. His family is a permanent family. His family is a place we stay once we're there. It doesn't change what we possess. Being justified by faith alone means that we are free from living to earn. All of us are doing this, whether subconsciously or consciously. We are forming an identity on so many things, whether it's who we know, what we do, what we have, where we go, what we drive. All of these things are false saviors that promise to give us meaning, and they promise to give us health and satisfaction and real life. And what the doctrine of justification by faith alone means is this: all of us come into the world the same way. Job said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return." And what that means is, no matter what you and I accumulate, no matter how many degrees, how many friends, what kind of a legacy we leave with our families, none of that's going to matter before God. And when we go to die, which is going to happen faster than anybody in here can imagine, as the great theologian Kenny Chesney put it, trust me, son, 100 years goes faster than you think. When we come to that point, the only thing we're going to care about is, am I right with God? And we're not going to pick up our degrees or our car keys or whatever else we thought was so important and hold those up and say, see, God, I'm good. The only thing we'll have is Christ and His righteousness and His perfect record. And if we get that that's what's coming at the end, that will change how we live now. So here's the question. Do you relate to God with a performance lifestyle mindset? In other words, my feelings about my relationship with God go up and down depending on how I obey Him. Or it's one theologian put it, do you experience quiet time guilt? We were playing golf last week, and the guys I hit with hit a great shot, chipped it in, got a birdie. And one of our guys playing this joked and said, somebody did their devotions this morning, you know? That's how we think about it, though, isn't it? Like, if I do, like, my Bible study and prayer, which are awesome, and they're the way we know God, don't misunderstand me, you've got to do these things if you want to know God. But, like, we think about it this way. If I do that, and I've had a good, quiet time with God, then I'm feeling good about my relationship with God. And the minute, like, I mess that up, God's kind of likes me, but I'm not, He loves me, but I'm not sure He really likes me a whole lot. I'm not sure He's still for me. Or if I blow it big time, big old sin, whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, and you fail, we tend to think, yeah, I've got to work my way back to God now. And we make promises to Him. Okay, God, I'm so sorry. I looked at porn again. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go 3 weeks without looking at it. That's how some of us reason. And we try to atone for our sins. I'm so sorry, God, I lost it with my kids again. You know what? I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. How's that working out for you? And here's what Luther meant. We've got our default mode to think like this. Why Luther said we got to beat it in our heads is because we fail to realize what we have so often. We've got to get past the point of thinking we can atone for our own sins. When you fail, you don't come to a cranky deity with his arms folded. You come to a welcoming Father with his arms wide open because of Christ. And he embraces you. When you come back to him, it's just like what happened with the prodigal son. Do you remember that? I know, he says, out in the fields. I'll go back and tell my dad, I'll be like the lowest servant. What's his father do? There's a painting by Rembrandt that was on the cover of the old edition of Dr. DeWitt's book on the parable of the prodigal son, which is one of my favorite paintings of all time. And it's a picture of the father, as Rembrandt imagined him, standing on a balcony looking like this on the horizon. for his son. That picture captures the attitude of God towards his children when we sin. Come back home, I love you. And what happens when the son comes home? Does the father even give him a chance to speak? He says, no, quiet, son. Get the best of everything. Bring it to him. That's where we got to live, y'all. When you fail, when things don't happen the way that you had intended them to happen and you don't get your quiet time done and you blow it, how you think about God at those moments will tell you what you really believe. Okay? And what I want you to see is, because of Jesus, God's love towards you in Christ never changes. No matter how often you fail. Okay? If you don't start there, you'll never make any progress in your Christian life. Guaranteed. How you think about what God thinks about you in your failures will determine in a large part how you relate to God. Okay, a couple more things. We'll finish up. Because of all this, being justified by faith alone, ironically, is the only way to true obedience. So when people looked at Luther and said, oh, people are just going to live however they want, he actually said, no, if you get what I'm saying, we're going to talk about this more tonight, if you're born again and you're justified by faith alone, you're declared righteous in God's sight, you have new desires. You don't want to sin anymore like you used to. And when you do, there's this conscience that comes alive in you. And what Luther is saying is, if you know you're secure in your Father's love, you'll actually want to please Him. You'll want to obey Him more. His commandments, as 1 John said, will not be burdensome to us. They'll become a delight. And so the question is, you know, when we think about what it means to obey God, is that a four-letter word? Talks about four-letter words at the beginning that Luther used. Is obey a four-letter word to us? It shouldn't be. Because when you become a Christian, God's demands become our delight. My dad turned 82 this week. To this day, if he calls, like every man in here, I want to make sure my dad's pleased with me. Okay? Now, I have a wonderfully affirming and encouraging father who's been with me my whole life and encouraged me in everything. But I'm telling you still, I need to know my dad is pleased with me. And here's the deal. When we know that, I want to please my dad because I love him. And here's what the gospel tells us. God is pleased with you because of what Jesus has done. And it was his love that sent Jesus to do that. So he's pleased with you at every step of the way. Jesus didn't need to win that from him. It was his love that sent him to the cross. The love of the Father sent him there. So he's pleased with you at every step. Therefore, when he calls us to follow him in obedience, it's for our good and his glory. And that's the only way to true obedience. If you obey God simply out of fear, because you think, man, he's just going to rain and drop the hammer on me, rain down fire on me if I don't get everything right, you'll never obey him. You'll hate him. That's what Luther said, right? He kept going to confession. He was so racked with his sin. And finally, his confessor, Johann von Staupitz, said, Luther, don't you love God? He said, love God? Sometimes I hate him. I told you he was earthy. Unafraid. And what was his point? He hated what he thought God was like because he didn't understand that God loved him where he was and that freed him to obey from his heart. Right? That's what all of us are after in our Christian lives, that God so changes our desires that we delight to obey him. It's a delight to strive, right? If you love your spouse, it's not a duty to not commit adultery. It's a delight to strive after that. If you love your children, you're not saying it's my duty to provide for them. No, you want to. It's a delight. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. And therefore, let's finish up here. Sorry, guys, going a little long. Justification by faith alone enables us to enjoy being a Christian. Let me end on this today. do you like being a Christian? And the reason I ask that question is, what we need more than anything else today is people who are happy about knowing Jesus. Because a lot of times we can give the impression to the world that following Jesus is the most miserable thing besides smelling kale cooking. Okay? Just putting that out there. Kale's evidence of the fall. Okay? But that's how we can come across. And so the question I want to leave you with is, do you enjoy being a Christian? And if not, drink deeply from this well. Realize afresh what God has done for you because He loves you. Rest there. Drink it in. Don't be afraid of it. All right, any questions? Joel.
Luther, when he got the Greek New Testament, and he translated the word differently.
Mm-hmm.
The Catholics and Orthodox just denied that that is the true translation.
No, they accepted the translation eventually. The question was, now do they still make that same mistake with the Latin translation? No, but they would say, they punted to another area and say, yes, but still, there's places that teach justification is by works. So no, they eventually came around, but that was the original argument, and once it was so clearly shown that's not what the Greek word meant, they went to a different argument. So that argument's been abandoned by them in large part.
Can you talk a little bit about the difference between guilt and shame over sin versus like a conviction of
sure.
I am a child?
Guilt and shame versus conviction. Quickly, guilt is an objective reality. If I go commit a crime against the law, I'll be guilty in an objective sense. So we are with God. Guilt is more personal, therefore. Shame is more public. Shame is I failed and everybody knows it. Okay? And guilt and shame are both part of sin. I think shame is a reality more people experience today than guilt. I think shame is a huge motivator. We're going to talk about that at some point. Conviction comes, somebody can feel guilty and ashamed for what they've done for a variety of different reasons. Conviction of sin only happens when somebody's come to Christ or is coming to Christ, and it means I have sinned against God. So I don't care about the consequences so much of what's going to happen to me as I do that I've sinned against God. And a believer especially feels conviction, not that God is going to strike him down with a hammer and extract a pound of flesh from him, but going, I'll let my Father down. I don't want to let my Father down. I want to serve Him with all my heart. Is that helpful? All right, any other questions?
What is your opinion about the reason for their rejecting this? Is it because it gives them power?
I think it's a good question, Elliot. What's the reason for rejecting this? I think Luther said it right. This seems too good to be true, and it's so different than any other thing we experience in this life or any other way we live. Every other way we live is based on merit and earning, and in one sense, that's right. But when it comes to our lives with God, this is just seems too good to be true. It seems illogical. It seems irrational. There's all kinds of motives, power being one of them for sure. I mean, that was certainly what happened in the 16th century, was they went, uh-oh. But now, today, it's, as a priest told me, if you believe this, you have put yourself outside the realm of salvation because this is a damnable heresy. Yeah. And what I'm saying is, I'm willing to take my risks if at the time I die, I say, God, it's all about Jesus. And that's why I think there's so many motives that go into this. And that's why I come back to that statement from Luther. We got to beat this in our heads. I need to. That's me. Every day. All right, let me pray for us, and then we got to get to worship. Thank you all. Father, thank you for this wonderful teaching from your word. Please, please beat it into our heads. Help us to realize our sonship and adoption in you, and help us to live as becomes the followers of Christ. Help us to live in a way that shows that Jesus is our treasure and nothing else is. We pray in His name. Amen.